Good evening. Always tempted to say good morning when I'm here. I don't know why. Okay. Just a small introduction here. A brief one. Let's pray before we start. Father, thank you for this evening, God. God, give us attentive ears. Lord, speak to our hearts, Father. Lord, minister to each one, Lord, who's present here, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll just briefly just look at a few verses. And then, can we display that verses from chapter 1, 3 to 6? 3 to 6. In Ephesians chapter 1, here we have four things mentioned from chapter 1, verse 1 to 6, which we focus on today. Where verse 1 says we are sanctified, hence saints. God has sanctified us once and for all, that's positionally. Second, he has blessed us with everything, all the spiritual blessing. Third, he chose us. That's in verse 4. Again in verse 5, predestined us to adoption as sons. So all these four things that is mentioned in the first 5 or 6 verses, it says it is done to the praise of the glory of his grace. So all these things that which God did is to the praise of the glory of his grace. So this grace, he said, it is said in verse 6, this grace is freely bestowed upon all of us who ever believed in Christ. This grace is like freely bestowed upon us. So verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. So this being in the beloved, it speaks about being in a sphere. It speaks about, it says in the locative of sphere, it's being in a sphere. So based on what God has done for us on the cross, we are brought into a sphere of sacredness, in the beloved, sphere of sacredness. Also 1:5 says the predestination is also speaks about God marking us a boundary before the foundations of the world, to which he has now made us partakers of all that he wants to give us, right? So the sphere of sacredness. So we belong to the sphere of sacred sphere of like the love. So we are in the beloved. So in the beloved, who's the object of the Father's love. So the beloved here mentioned is Jesus Christ. So of Jesus Christ, it is said in the Gospels as the Father said, "He is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So, number one, whatever God did redounds to the praise of the glory of his grace. And this glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us all, to all those who are in the sphere of this sacredness. This grace is bestowed to all those who are in the sphere of sacredness. And not just in the sphere of sacredness, but also 1 Peter 2:7 says there is a preciousness added. Preciousness ascribed or added to everyone who has believed in Jesus Christ. So here we are seated today. This glorious grace, which is we are the objects of God's love, the glorious grace which is bestowed, directed towards us in all that God did. And also there is a preciousness that is added. There is a value ascribed to the life of a believer. So that value is not because of works, but is because of the grace that God showed us. Secondly, because of this belonging to the sphere of sacredness and the preciousness that we have as a believer, now God has called us, God calls a believer to a life of consecration. That's what it says in Jeremiah 15 verse 19 and 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14 to 16. So there is a call right now on all of us. So God has called. So first it is God has called us unto himself. So we are separated unto himself first. So that is something that we, so the yieldedness to this call. So if there is a call, if somebody calls, that's an initiation which we need to respond to, right? So the response or the yieldedness to this initiation of this call, this yieldedness that we have as a believer to this call that God has on ourselves is in proportion to the right estimation of ourselves in the light of the right estimation of who God is, what God has done, and what God has said. I'll repeat that. So this yieldedness that we can have, that we a believer has, is in proportion to the right estimation of his self in the light of the right estimation of who God is, what God has said, and what God has commanded. This life of an yielded saint is now characterized by as one living, being captivated or constrained by the love, and also consumed by the holiness of his love. So this life that we live as an yielded believer is characterized by as one constrained by his love, 2 Corinthians 5:14, and consumed by the holiness of his love. Right? I'm just mentioning a few principles, then just see one illustration and then we close. So, and the next, finally, like this the last point. So, as a believer, when he knows where he belongs and to whom he belongs, one, and the believer who knows the preciousness, his life is characterized by, we saw, being constrained or consumed or captivated by the love of God, which is motivating him, which is the motivating factor for all that he does. And also, he is consumed consumed by the holiness of God or the holiness of this love. This life that a believer lives in this manner is a memorial in this life and all the eternity to come. So those are the five principles that, like, first things I thought, which is really amazing. And then just as an example or illustration to this, let's turn to the book of Esther. Just close in like five more minutes. So in the book of Esther, we know the background of the story. So Israelites, a group of them are still in exile. Now the rule is by the Persian king, Ahasuerus. So here, chapter 1, if you notice, the queen, Vashti, is fallen out of favor with the king. Now, chapter 2, Esther is the one highly favored by the king, right? So she's accepted into the king's chamber. So the Esther has been highly favored. As we see in chapter 3, there is the whole plot which is planned against the Jews by, who's an enemy, not just of the Jews, it also says is the enemy of God, which are the Amalekites. So the descendant of Amalekite, Haman, the Agagite, So it's a plot against God's people by not just the enemy of the nation, but the enemy of God himself. So in Exodus chapter 17, if you read it like later, and Deuteronomy 25 speaks about God waging a war again from generation to generation, and God promised that, you know, you are to blot out the remembrance of Amalekites from among you. Don't forget, that was the command that God gave in Deuteronomy 25, verse 19. But King Saul, the first king, had a brain fade. He didn't do it. So he just spared Agag. So it resulted now. So the effect of that is, we can see that in here in the book of Esther. So Haman was from the line, he's an Amalekite. So here he's against. So now here we see in chapter 2, Mordecai is introduced as favoring king. So now Haman's plot in chapter 3, Haman wants to kill Mordecai. So let me, a few lines about Mordecai. Mordecai, we can see, is a person who fits into the five principles that we spoke earlier. A man who knows where he belongs, and he knows what he believes and who he believes, and to what sphere he belongs, and the preciousness that God has ascribed to him as a person and to the nation that he belongs. He knows it very well. And he stood his ground no matter what. And he said, I am not going to bow down to this Amalekite. He stood his ground. So that is a true life. The heart of the true real consecration is that it stands its ground. You know, it knows who he is and what who God is and what God has done. And also there is a separation from everything. They are in exile, but still he lives a life that is separated from all among them. So he stands his ground, and what he does, kindles the wrath of Haman. He didn't just want to kill Mordecai, but he wants to go against the whole nation, the Israelites, the Hebrews who are in exile. So now he goes to the king and we know the story. Now everyone is in the panic mode. So Mordecai identifies with his people. So an identification with his people, you know, it's only one who is like living this life, which we spoke of, is the one who can truly identify with his people. So now he prays and he sends word to Esther, who is the queen right now. So now we can see Esther. It's a slight, she didn't want to go and meet with the king and to, you know, just to get things done, or get things, you know, make things right for the Jews. But what Mordecai says, a man who lives by the principles of he knows who God is and he lives a life of the true consecration, gets, so Esther is also, as one we can characterize by the same life. She still says, later we see, Esther says, I'm also a Jew. She reveals that to the king. Now she's not like, you know, because I am the king, I am the queen, doesn't mean I've not forgotten my real identity, you know. So I still know where I belong. So she says, so now what Mordecai says, you know, Esther is hesitant to go to the king because it is against the law. So now what Mordecai is saying, and that brings her to a place, so she knows who God is, the right estimation of God, and the yieldedness that is brought in the life of Esther, where she's considering death to self, or self-denial. If I perish, I perish. I'm going to go and speak to the king, no matter what happens. So here we see a person, Mordecai, who had an investment all throughout Esther's life. There is an influence that he has on Esther, which made her involve in the work of God for his people. And what they did, we see that in the end of the book, in the chapter 9, from 20 to 32, it stands as a memorial. You know, write it down what we did, all those things that happened. The first edict that was passed, the second edict, the Feast of the Purim, everything that was noted down for the generations to come, right? Remembrance of Amalek, blotted out. There is nothing. but the remembrance of the saint whose life is consecrated, who lives in the authority of what God has, you know, the authority that God has given him, you know, stands as a memorial forever in this life and all eternity. Right? Amen. Father, thank you for these words, Lord. Father, bless our evening. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, good evening, everybody. Is it good to be here? Yes, okay. Okay, let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 1 to 4. James 1, 1 to 4. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered about, abroad. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the introduction. We pray you would speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. So today I want to speak about tests and or trials, right? Don't we love tests and trials? Tests and trials are happening all over us, right? And, you know, and we are going to understand, you know, why tests happen in our lives. The book of James was one of the earliest written books. It was written about AD 45 to 48. James is the Lord's half-brother who wrote this book. And it's a very simple, straightforward book. It focuses on conduct. It focuses on the practical Christian life. And it's very interesting to note that he has a very simple greeting to the 12 tribes, that is the Jewish Christians who are scattered abroad. And he straight away gets into this. From verse 2 and 2 to 4, he gets into this. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, or in the King James, diverse temptations. Right? Now, the word trials or temptations is the word periasmos in the Greek, and it's a neutral word. And what I mean by that is, if God is doing it, then it is for the benefit of his child. But if Satan is doing it, it is to get the to make the believer fail, or to make the believer fall, right? And in this context, it is God who is doing it, right? And it, and what is James saying? Count it all joy. Now that's a paradox, right? How can I be in a trial and count it? The word count is the Greek word, which means have an attitude in your mind. Have a thinking of what? Joy. Why? When you fall into diverse temptations or into various trials. Have you ever thought that when a bad day happens, it happens all over the place? Right? The trials are not happening like one trial per day. It's not happening like day one, there's a punctured tire. Day two, you know, the child starts crying. It's not that way. It's happening all at once, right? All at once, right? Now, this is beautiful. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. When God is trying us, he is working something in us. And what is he working? Patience. It's the Greek word hypomone, which means patience with respect to circumstances. And then he says, But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Right? And what does that mean? That patience is accomplishing something in us. It's bringing us to the point of maturity or adulthood, that you may be perfect or mature and entire, have all the parts complete and be at a place where you're totally mature, wanting nothing, right? So basically James is saying that trials are good for us. It's a good thing for us, right? Now, this morning Pastor Stevens made a brilliant statement. He said that the believer will never be judged, and he was talking about the tribulation period. The believer will never be judged and will never be put into hellfire. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:9. We are not called unto wrath, right? But to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the believer will be tested when he is on the earth. Right? That's the contrast. We will never be judged, we'll never be put into hell. But this whole life on the earth, we will be what? Tested. We will be tested, right? And the whole objective of the test is to make us mature. Or in a simple illustration, if you were, you know, take the aspect of growth from being a small baby to being a mature adult. That is the value of tests. So count it all joy. So can you look up and say, what? Count it all joy. The more the tests, the happier we are. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, this is a good attitude to have, because sometimes the tests are so much you can't even think. You just have to praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. I don't know whether to start or to end, but thank you, Lord, right? Now, this is a beautiful thing. Now, why was he saying this? Because when you study the book of Acts, one of the most common things when the church was just formed and just after it was formed was persecution. The most common thing in the early church was persecution. And in many cases, which would end in martyrdom. In Acts chapter 12, verse 2, James, the brother of John, was killed, right? Martyrdom. So this was like a very common phenomenon when the church was, when the church began at Pentecost, right? And that is why he is encouraging them that God has a plan in this. Now, when we come to verse 5 of James 1, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. And this is talking about prayer. This is talking about asking God for help. Now, uniquely, many times we ask God to take the trial away, right? When we pray, we are sitting and saying, Lord, take this trial away, take this difficulty away. But this is not talking about asking God to take the trial away. This is asking God for wisdom in the trial, how to face it, what to do, what to learn from it. How to behave in the trial? What is the attitude I need to have in the trial? And a good example is in 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul was shown a revelation and God gave him a thorn in the flesh. And what did he pray 3 times? He didn't pray for wisdom. What did he pray? Please take the thorn away. And what was God's answer? My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. You know, many times in the trials, we will find ourselves extremely weak. We could be physically weak in terms of our health. We could be emotionally weak. We could be weak in our faith. We could be weak in our thinking. Right? But you know what? God's strength is available for us in the trial. For his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And then Paul says, therefore I will, this is what he says, therefore I will glory in infirmities. You know, five things he says there. And this is really beautiful. He says this, verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Right? So if you're weak today, in any way, what does God say? That's a good place to be. Why? Because God will fill us with His strength. Right? Right? When I am weak, for His strength is made perfect in my weakness. Right? My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So the first point is, trials, what do? They make us patient, and the patience accomplishes what? Makes us mature. That's the first point. Second point, what do we see about trials? That God's grace is available for us in the trial, right? And in our weakness, we find His strength, right? We find His strength. The third thing we see in the trial, and this is really encouraging, is God is with us in the trial. You know, one of the promises God made, the Lord made in Matthew 28 is, lo, I am with you even unto the end of the age. Right? That's in Matthew 28:20. I am with you even unto the end of the age. Now, we see that God is with us. You know, in Daniel chapter 3, and we can turn there quickly just to get the story here. Is they are in the captivity, and King Nebuchadnezzar makes a statue and says everybody has to fall down. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are Daniel's three friends, they don't do that. And so an accusation is brought, and we see here, this is what the king says. Verse 15, now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship, which I have made, then good. But if you do not worship, you will be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who would deliver you from my hands? Now the reply of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego is beautiful. Verse 16. They say, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. That's a very interesting statement they made. God is what? Able to deliver us. God will deliver us. But even if He does not deliver us, we will not bow down. Right? We will not bow down. And in verse 25 we see, look, He answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. That's so beautiful. Right? So the Lord was with them in the trial, and the fire did not touch them, right? And they came out through the trial, because what? The Lord was with them, right? The Lord was with them. And that is such an encouragement. And I want to turn to one more verse, Luke chapter 24. And verse 17. And He said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? This is Jesus walking with along with the two disciples who are going to Emmaus, and they don't know it's him. And what I love about this verse is it possible for us that we are sad today because we are in a particular trial or a situation? The trial here was that the tomb was empty and they couldn't figure out what had happened, right, to the body. And they were sad, and that Jesus was there. And he says, what is this conversation you're having? You walk and you are sad. Is it possible today that the Lord is very close and we are not even aware that he is there? Right? Why? Because the Lord understands, he identifies with us. He loves us and he is with us in our trials. Right? So in conclusion today, the last verse is 1 Peter. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Okay? And I like what the King James says. Okay? You are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, when you think of the word heaviness, I was thinking about the Sunday afternoon meal, right? It's a big meal, we all eat, and then to come to church in the evening is a big struggle. Because what? We are what? Heavy. You can use the same analogy for your soul. When you are tested, you are what? Spiritually what? Heavy. Right? And what is God saying? That the trial of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. See, when we are tested, it will result in praise and honor and glory from the Lord himself. It brings great glory to God, right? So in conclusion today, if you are in manifold tests today, that means we must conclude that God loves you very much. If you think you are in the being the most tested, then you can conclude that God loves you more than anybody, right? Because God is doing something in us. So let's be encouraged today. Thank you for coming. It's good to have Sharon here out of hospital yesterday. It's good, you know, it's good to come to the church even if you're down and out, right? Why? Because God is what? With us. God loves us. God has a word for us. And in conclusion today, let us be encouraged. You know why? God knows exactly what he is doing with our lives, even when we don't understand it. Right? He knows. And what we go through, we could say, is nothing as to what the early church went through, just for being a Christian. Right? And we can be encouraged with their lives when you read the book of Acts. They were beaten, they were persecuted. Some of them were killed for the sake of the gospel, right? And we can be encouraged today, and we can encourage one another. And so let's continue to pray. God has been answering many prayers, and there have been many people who have been afflicted in the body of Christ, and that's fine. But God is with us. Amen? Right? God knows what he is doing. The trial is what? Good for us. It makes us mature. It gives us grace. In our weakness, we find his strength. And we can say God is with us and he is our deliverer. He will deliver us and the fire will not touch us. Right? And that is such an encouragement for us. So really, let's think about this today. You know, when we are tested, it is not we who are tested. It is our faith is tested. And our faith is in him. Amen? It is not we. He puts His word in us, He teaches us, and then He tests us for what we have received. It is our faith in Him which is tested. Right? And it is such an encouragement today to know that God is with us. And He is doing something beautiful. And we just need to hang in there. And one day we will come out of the test victorious, having something imparted in our souls. And what will we be? Mature people, mature sons, and mature daughters of the God Most High. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this evening. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for healing Sharon and getting her out of the hospital. We pray You keep her in good health. Pray for Pastor Brian today. Heal him. Be with Marina, Jillian. Pray for my sister today. Her health, my mom. For Bindu today. All those who are afflicted, Lord, in the body of Christ. We want to thank You today that even before we ask, You know what we need. We find great comfort in Your word that Your grace is sufficient for all our need. And help us to look to You, Lord, today. Minister to us. Give us strength. Yes, Father. And help us to worship You in every situation and be thankful in every situation. And we pray You would bless this offering now. And thank You for speaking to our hearts today. Thank You for the comfort of the scriptures. In Jesus' name.